A guessing question. Who is this? Who is this? Now, sometimes when I give these sermons in these different areas, I think, did I give this here already? I looked at my records last night, and it doesn't appear I did, but then I thought, I wonder. I'll know if everybody knows the answer, then okay, well, you're going to hear it again. All right, here it is. In the book of Genesis, we come across someone who blessed Abram. He's mentioned here in Genesis. He's mentioned one time in Psalms. And his name is also found in the book of Hebrews. Who is this person? Now don't say anything, just maybe put it down. Who is this person? So this kind of fill-in-the-blank question. All right, let's go to the story first in Genesis 14. Genesis 14. Starting in verse 14. Genesis 14, verse 14. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan, which was way north from where he was. And he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobath, which is north of Damascus. Even we're talking about, when you look at a map, this is way north again from where Abram was living. And he brought back all the goods. He brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, and the king of Sheva, that is the king of the valley, after he was returned from the defeat of Shalamar and the kings who were with him. So you have the king of Sodom and who met him there at the king's valley. Okay. Now we come to this name, verse 18, Melchizedek. That's the name. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So not only did the king of Sodom come out, but you had this other king, Melchizedek. He came out. Now this name in the Hebrew is a compound name. Mela means king. And Zedek means righteousness. So he is the king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means, the king of righteousness. But he was the king of Salem too. He brings out bread and wine, and he's the priest of the Most High God. Now there are different opinions as to who this person is. So we're going to find out what the Bible says about him, and that's the subject of the second split sermon here. Who is Melchizedek? Who is Melchizedek? Now we see something here that he is a king and a priest. So he's both. Notice what he does. He blessed him and he said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." So he blesses Abram. This is before his name was changed. And then he blesses God Most High. Abram gives him a tenth of all that he had. First time we see tithe mentioned here. Who is this? Then we read the conversation that Abram had with the king of Sodom. Remember, the king of Sodom met him, verse 21. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I've raised my hand to the Lord Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I'll take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap. Nothing, lest you say, I've made Abraham rich. And Abram did not want the king of Sodom to have that opportunity to say that he made him rich. He knew God made him rich. He made an oath to God that he wouldn't take any of these possessions. And one of the reasons, God gave Abram the wealth, it did not come from this king, and Abram gave God the tithe. Now, we don't know anything more than that here in Genesis. So we have to go now to Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews 7, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 7, verse 1 and 2. Now, before we emphasize what we're going to be reading here, let's remember something about the book of Hebrews. We don't know exactly who wrote it. It's a possibility that Paul wrote it, maybe more than likely, but we don't know for sure. But anyway, the author here is writing to the Hebrew Christians. The Hebrew Christians. And emphasizing to them the importance of Jesus Christ throughout the book of Hebrews to remind them who really is the Messiah. So we have a whole section in Hebrews that discusses Melchizedek. So, verse 1, Hebrews 7. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. So he was not only the king of righteousness, but as of the king of Salem, he was the king of peace as well. But he was also a priest. All right, now, keep our place there. Let's look at Hebrews 1, verse 8 to 9. Hebrews 1, verse 8 to 9. And this is all, when we see the context of Hebrews 1, it's all about Jesus Christ, speaking about his son in verse 2, and that you are my son in verse 5, and so in verse 8. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and have hated lawlessness. So this description refers to Jesus Christ. You've loved righteousness. You've hated lawlessness. You have a scepter of righteousness. Now, we also know, and we won't turn there, but 2 Thessalonians 3:16 talks about Jesus Christ as the Lord of peace. So here you have terms that are being applied to Melchizedek that in their truest sense, understanding what these terms mean, are very difficult to apply to a human being. Who's the king of righteousness among humans? Who's the king of peace among humans? I mean, Romans 3:10 says that no human can be righteous and that we've all sinned. So it's unlikely that God would be calling a human the king of righteousness or the prince of peace, because we know according to Isaiah 9, verse 7 is another reference scripture. The Messiah is identified as the Prince of Peace. And men don't know the way to peace. Now, some, of course, are noted for being peace-loving and peaceful, but no human being on earth has ever been able to bring about peace to the world. And that's why we await Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, who will come. And that's the job of his responsibility when he comes. He will bring peace to the world. A ruler with wisdom and with power. So let's go back to Hebrews 7, verse 3. Without mother, without father, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." Now notice those statements there. Priest continually. This is emphasized throughout Hebrews 7, Hebrews 8, and Hebrews 9. All right. Let's talk about this question here, because some have questioned this statement, without father and without mother. Most of us would probably say, well, we don't know of anyone who's ever come to the earth without parents. You know, we all have a genealogy. And so some say that this doesn't really mean that just that this man's records were lost. His genealogy was lost. It doesn't show up on Ancestry.com, is what they say. Some say that to try to prove that this being here is not a human. See, Jesus never had a beginning. He's always been. He was the Word, as we find in John 1, verse 1, and that Word became flesh. Jesus has always existed. He existed as the Word. We're not talking about family records here. He did not have a physical father. We know God was his father, and of course, Mary was his physical mother, but she was imbued with the Holy Spirit from God. This is not a description of a human being. We all have fathers and mothers. There was a time before we existed. You know, we all have our birth dates. There was a time before we existed. And there's coming a time when we will cease to live. But Melchizedek is not described like that. He's described in terms of what we would call the eternal existence, from the very beginning with God all the way through the rest of time. Now, some point saying, well, okay, it says made like the Son of God, made like the Son of God. And so some are saying, well, you know, that it's not the same thing being like him as being him. So, okay, this is Melchizedek was like the Son of God. And they say, okay, well, that doesn't refer to Christ. It's referring to somebody else. But other translations quote this as resembling or bearing the likeness of the God, of the Son of God. We're seeing a very close association with Melchizedek and Jesus Christ. Made like the Son of God refers to the resembling of the likeness of God. Now this can be a little bit technical, and I'll try to make it as clear as possible. We do conclude that Melchizedek truly is the one who later became the physical Jesus Christ. And once we conclude that, we can understand a little bit about how this is written here and how it was written in Genesis. So when it says one like the Son of God, when we read this here, but made like the Son of God, resembling the Son of God, remember that Hebrews is being written almost 2,000 years later than the time, or even longer than the Genesis account. Actually, about 4,000 years, maybe 3 to 4,000. So we're talking about a different time frame here. So in a sense, the author of Hebrews wrote with the understanding of time and history, knowing that the one who would become the Messiah did appear like the Son of God, because the Son of God now existed when up in heaven with Jesus Christ. So that can help a little bit with that terminology. The way it's written here in Hebrews is accurate. It is accurate. So the phrase, though, he remains a priest continually. Again, we have to look at that. Who remains a priest continually? Priests die. They're human. Jesus is the only one who never died except the 3 days and three nights, but then he was resurrected from the grave, and his body did not see any corruption. But he remains. Now, let's keep our place in Hebrews, and now we'll look at the Psalms. We'll find a little bit more explanation in the Psalms. Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. For the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Jesus Christ resides at the right hand of the Father. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The order means rank or position or nature of. Here we see an oath given in which the one who is seated next to the Father is a priest forever according to Melchizedek. And so this is then discussed further in Hebrews, but we had to see the exact phrases here in Psalm 110 because it is quoted a number of times in Hebrew, in the Hebrews. He was the eternal priest. Remember it says in Genesis, he's the priest of the Most High. Now, as an aside, this is an interesting thought to consider. The priest of the Most High, my Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. David understood that there was God the Father and there was the Word who later became Christ. When Melchizedek came to Abram, he was saying, I am the priest of the Most High. There's God the Father and there's Melchizedek, who was the Word, who became Jesus Christ. God did not interact with the humans at that time, because no one has seen God or heard God at any time. But it was the Word who became Christ. The Word showed himself to Abram as Melchizedek, and that he was Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. It's just a very interesting aside to look at. So that's why we say that Jesus was God in the Old Testament, not the God, meaning not the only one, because you have these scriptures here that show that God the Father was there. I think we understand that. We all, and just to clarify, we're not saying that God interacted with any of the humans, because Jesus' own word said, no one has heard or seen the Father at any time. So we always have to keep that in mind. But Melchizedek was there. And he had the rank of Melchizedek, the Word. And so we now see that the priesthood of Jesus Christ is unique. Let's go now back to Hebrews. Hebrews. What the author was doing was showing that Jesus Christ was not only our Savior and our Messiah, but is our high priest. He wasn't from Levi, but he was of the family of the priests. Hebrews 7, verse 11. Hebrews 7, verse 11. He was not from Levi, That's an important understanding because we'll see a couple of things here in these next couple of verses. Hebrews 7, verse 11. If perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Perfection did not come through the Levitical priesthood, and we see that Melchizedek was not from Aaron. Verse 15. It is far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. And that's important to consider because of what we saw earlier, this eternal life, this endless life. In verse 17, for he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And he's quoting from Psalm 110 that we saw earlier. All right. Let's now look at verse 20. Inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, for they have made priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him, and said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. God made that oath. Christ was made a priest by an oath from God. The priests, the physical priests, were of Levi. They were of Aaron. That was not by an oath, but rather They were born into that position. So you see that in verse 21, it's another quote from verse 17, and it all goes back to Psalms. Verse 24 to verse 26, we now see another distinction. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He continues forever. Therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. He's able to save people who come to God. A Levitical priest could not do that. They couldn't save anybody. And higher than the heavens. Which physical priest became higher than the heavens? No one, not even Aaron. So no Aaronic priest is higher than the heavens. Verse 27, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. One sacrifice. He offered up himself. And this all ties into the understanding of what we see during the services in the temple that took place during the Day of Atonement. During the Day of Atonement. Christ offered himself once for all. That was it. Verse 28, the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So again, we're going back to this oath, the difference of the oath. When is the oath noted? It's noted in Psalms. Psalm 110. Psalm 110 was more than 500 years after Mount Sinai. The law established that the priests would come from Levi. Here we now find an oath that establishes Melchizedek as the high priest. So it's kind of interesting when you look at these sections here. Verse 1 and 2 in chapter 8, Hebrews 8, verse 1 and 2. For this is the main point. So what the author is doing is now summarizing. This is the main point that we're trying to say. We have a high priest. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the two tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. We have this high priest, and he's at the right hand of the Father. He's not man, but he's the Son of God. It's an important understanding. The Jewish people did not recognize that. Still don't. And they just relied on Abraham and the law. Now, we come to the section, let's go back two chapters to Hebrews 5, and we come to the section in verse 1 and 3 about the responsibilities of the physical high priest. And we'll see a difference here in verses 1 to 3. Every high priest taken from a man is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts, sacrifices. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant, going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins, which we know they had to do continually. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but as it was, he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." No man takes this position upon himself. Even Jesus Christ had that position of high priest conferred upon him by God, by an oath. Verse 7, "Who in the days of his flesh," referring to Christ, "when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." So he prayed to God, especially before his crucifixion. He cried out to him. He had the physical pangs of self-preservation. He cried out saying, "God, take this trial away from me." But he also knew that God heard him. God heard his prayers. And even though he was God's son, you can imagine the sacrifice of God the Father and his son both went through. They both went through this trauma. He was obedient to the plan of God. That God was going to watch his son die and be gone for 3 days and three nights. And then, of course, resurrect him. Now, some may ask, okay, well, that's fine and good. That's interesting. Maybe some of us have known about this for a long time. One wonders what the reaction was of the people who heard it and those of us who hear things like this now. Notice verse 11. "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that you do not become sluggish." Do not become sluggish. Do we fully understand this doctrine? Do we become dull of hearing? And I'm reading in chapter 6 here, verse 11 to 10. But let's look at chapter 5, verse 11 to 10. So both of them have the same type of context. He just talks in verse 10 about Melchizedek, "of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Well, what an indictment to those people there. Sometimes, you know, certain things in the Bible can be a little bit difficult to explain. So what would we do if someone would ask us this question? Who is Melchizedek? Well, now we have a little bit more understanding of what the Bible brings out here. Why do we need to be so much understanding of this? The author said we have much to explain. You ought to be teachers, but we got to teach you some of these basic things here. The fact that he is our high priest. All right, well, let me give you some interesting statistics. This doctrine that we've just covered is both milk and meat. It's giving us a basic understanding of Jesus Christ, and it's also giving a depth to the understanding of Christ. You know, we're told in Peter that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the knowledge of who he is. There was an article that was published last year in August in Newsweek. It was an astonishing statement when you read the article. And I quote, "A slight majority of American adults say that Jesus was a great teacher and nothing more." Especially during his lifetime, nothing more than that. Just a great teacher. A lot of Jewish people believe that. He was just a great teacher. But that he was not the Messiah, and especially not our high priest. They went on to quote from the Christian Post. It was a 2020 survey that was conducted by the Ligonier Ministries. Found that 52% of the United States adults say they believe that Jesus Christ is not God. That's an astonishing figure. When you see that over 50% of U.S. adults do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. It went on to say that nearly one-third of the evangelicals in the survey did not believe Jesus to be God. That's one-third. But what astonished me even more, and this is even more shocking, that the other 65% of the evangelicals believe that Jesus was the first and greatest creation of God. They believe that Christ was created. Now, when you look at those statistics and you see what we have just seen here, the understanding of who Melchizedek is helps us understand that the Word, who became Christ, appeared to Abram as Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, that he also then became flesh and died for us, that Jesus Christ was not a created being, but that God created all things through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and the Word were from the beginning. And it's hard to comprehend that, but they've always been. And then the Word became flesh. And where is he right now? He is our high priest. After the order of Melchizedek, in other words, he eternally existed and he continues to exist. Let's look at these two most encouraging scriptures and words to remember. And so it is an important understanding of who Melchizedek is. Hebrews 4, let's look at Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let's come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's always there as our high priest, and our prayers go through him to God. Now let's look at Hebrews 6, verse 17. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. There's that oath once again, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, God does not lie, but he has laid before us this hope, this consolation, the hope set before us. It's an anchor to our beliefs. And what does that involve? This is the hope that we have, the sure and steadfast in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So the understanding of who Melchizedek is quite important. He's our eternal high priest. He's always existed. He was with God. He rose now and sits after his crucifixion. He rose and is now sitting at the right hand of God, and he's going to return as King of Kings, King of Peace, Prince of Peace. So this truth about the identity of Melchizedek really does give us a greater knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.